Then turn with me, if you would, to our main text this morning, Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O Judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. And then turning with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to hear in many ways the same sentiment from a New Testament perspective. Starting at verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. You may be seated. Now that's some strong scripture. There's a lot there. But what I want to speak to you all on this morning is something that's real. Is something that's authentic. And we see here in scripture a certain authenticity. when dealing with hard subjects like this, in hard passages like these throughout the Bible, the Lord does not shy away from the hard things. Now, the word that I just used, authentic, is getting a lot of play today, as it were. It's said that this next generation wants people to be authentic with them, as in not pretentious, not pretending, not fake. And I think that's something that most people really honestly want, but maybe this next generation more so. Authenticity of character, so that kind of what you see is what you get when we're dealing with each other and, for instance, in preaching. But do we try to be authentic to ourselves, with ourselves, and with our relation to God? Are we authentic in our religious life? Are we authentic in our prayers? And as this Psalm, Psalm 94, and as Paul repeatedly mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, prayer, I think, is where we can be the most authentic people, where we can lay out everything that we are in a real way before God. So let me challenge you today, then, to authentically appeal to God and to expect a real answer. Authentically appeal to God and expect a real answer. First, then, I'm going to look at this Psalm, Psalm 94, as an example, a biblical example of what authentic prayer really is. And then, secondly, I'll look at multiple ways that God really does answer our prayers, no matter how hard they might be, like the readings this morning. So first then, how do we authentically pray? How do we authentically appeal to God? Well, we have lots of examples in the Bible of people crying out in prayer to God. And many of those are at the hardest points in the people's lives. What we have in Psalm 94 is a believer being truly authentic in his prayers. He doesn't hold anything back from the way that he speaks to God. And when we pray, we are asking for real action, a real response. And that's why the psalmist here in Psalm 94 can be so bold as he is, can come out in such a strong fashion, as at the beginning of this psalm here, saying, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Do we speak like that in our prayers? Well, we can. And the Bible has laid out how other Christians have. We ask for God to rise up, as it says in verse 2 here, to stand up from his throne, and in our prayers, we ask him to address the issues of all the saints, the church, of our lives here below in this fallen world. When we pray, we're asking God Almighty to stand up and do something. Please, Lord, change this world around me for this or this or this reason. Or as the prophet Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we come to God in an authentic, a real way. Now, seeking God with all your heart doesn't mean you have to have some extra special prayers. You don't need to be more spiritual than other people necessarily. But it does mean that we are supposed to look at prayer as an authentic, a reflective activity of who we are and where we can pour out all of our hearts. This is something that men especially aren't encouraged to do nowadays, or never really have been encouraged to be emotional, expressive in a lot of ways. But for men and women, the one person that we can go to in a realistic way with all of our emotion is God. Now, I will say that you cannot pray authentically if you only pray occasionally. Right? A lot of us, we talk maybe a bit about prayer, or we say prayers at certain times of the day for meals or before going down to bed. But if prayer is a special event in your life and not a regular part of your diet, then when you pray, first of all, you're going to be thinking about all the other times you didn't pray. You're going to be trying to make up for all the other times you didn't pray and all the things you didn't say, trying to get right with God, and it just won't happen. We'll put up our own blocks there. I was remembering around Christmas time, I was with some of my family, as you do, get together once or twice a year. You haven't seen them for the better part of a year, so a lot of your conversation is casual catch-up, right? It's the social conventions. Hi, how are you doing? How are the kids? How's work? That sort of things. But if you only see or talk to someone once a year, twice a year, you can't really get to know them. You can't, hey, how are you really doing, brother? How are the bad things in your life being resolved? How can I really help you? You never get to that conversation because you only see him once in a while. It's the same way with prayer. If you only go to God in prayer once in a while or occasionally, you're never going to tuck down into the real stuff, the real matter that you need to. And so let me encourage you, first of all, to pray regularly so that you can pray authentically with God, so that you can be real with him and put away your own preconceived notions. And we have a real need to pray this way from the depths of ourselves, not just topical prayer. Real prayer, authentic prayer, cuts at the masks that we put on ourselves, on the ways that we try to hide our fears, that we try to hide our sins, our shame. Instead, we should just pray honestly to God. He knows you, indeed, better than you know yourself. So if you can't be honest with God, who can you be honest with? And he'll listen. He's always there. And as Christians, we say that we're his children, right? And just like a father would hear any complaints or cries from his children, so when we go to the Lord, we can say anything from whatever emotion we're dealing with, and we can go to him as our good Father in heaven. Are you angry about sin in your life or in the world around you? You can bring that anger to the Lord. You can be angry about the things in this world and go to God in prayer. The psalmist here is really angry. He sees real hard evil. He's talking about dead children, weak people wrongly treated, God's own people oppressed. And it's okay for him to be angry about it and to pray angrily about it. Or are you despairing of life? You don't see the point of it anymore. Why do I keep going through the repetitions? And are you depressed? Depressed in a way that you're hiding. You don't want other people to know. Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm dealing with it. I'll get through it. But you don't tell them everything that you really are dealing with. You can go to the Lord out of your sadness, your depression, your anxiety, and he will hear you there as well. And he'll remind you that you're never alone when you can talk to God. So whether in corporate prayer in the church or family prayer or prayer between spouses, or private prayer in your prayer closet, or when you catch a minute in the car ride when you need to pray, go to God in prayer. Voice to him what's actually on your heart. Prayer is the one time that we can lay aside every self-conception and come to our God as a father, and we as the weak children needing help. And from this place of humility, from seeing all of our need that we have of God, then we can pray strongly for great things from the Lord. Only when we've laid aside our own hypocrisy, our own covering of our sins, can we truly call out with righteous indignation against all the wrong things in this world, against the violent sins that we see in the world around us, or even that are battling us in our own lives. We've certainly seen enough evil in this world. I don't know all your lives, but I know you've seen the worst of it at times. I could speak of my own situations. We've seen terrible things, real evil, abuse, addiction, death, abandonment all around us. And we've seen the church in different places oppressed around the world, ministers killed this week, churches destroyed this week, Christians beheaded this week. The name of God blasphemed throughout the world. And time again, evil people seem to get away with what they're doing. How long, O Lord? How long shall the wicked exult? This is an honest lament, an honest plea by a weary Christian, and one that we can, I think, join in praying often And even worse than this, the evil powers of this world seem to strike back at God. Not only are they doing evil things around us, but they try to assault God himself. Our enemies, sin, death, the devil, all appeal to their gods, simply their own power, really. You look at verse 20 and 21 of Psalm 94. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute, by law? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. They sit on their little thrones. Little thrones of little kings. And they expect the King of Kings to go along with their evil, to not say anything, to not change anything about this evil around them. And they want to tempt you, Christian, to think the same, that God isn't powerful, that God won't do anything about the evil in the world around you. But no, that's not the way it is. Certainly we can see wicked rulers today in this country and in others who oppose God, who band together and make unjust laws, especially those who murder the fatherless and condemn the innocent to death in abortion in our country. They use all of their power, all the civil law of persuasion or coercion to try to get their way. And God's enemies always appeal to what little power in this world that they have. And sometimes that might seem like a lot of power to us. We, after church, end up talking about politics, I think, far too much. How much power do these little kings, the little evils of the world, have? They have some power. They can affect our lives, but can they change the way of the universe? No. God is sovereign and in control. And in the face of such evil all around us, it is prayer, Christians, authentic appeal to God, that is our only recourse when everything else fails. Strive as you may to solve the world by political agendas. That might work for a time. You might get someone somewhere. Try to make your little corner of the world better by action. Yes, please do it. But when that fails, because all efforts of man fail at some point, you can rely on and have recourse in prayer to the living God to answer and to act. And we know that the Lord will answer our appeals, our prayers. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He will do it. So you don't need to despair. You don't need to try to solve all the world's problems, but authentically appeal to God, expecting a real answer, even if that answer doesn't come in your own time or in your own way. Which brings me to my second point, that we should really expect an answer from God when we pray. Expect a real answer. Now, when we use the term authentic today, usually it describes being a real person, taking away all the facades, all the pretending to do something. And men put up plenty of facades. We all, I think, act certain ways around certain people. We can't help it sometimes. But God has only ever been real with us. He's only ever presented his honest face to us, especially when we pray. Now, I have a 3-year-old daughter at home, and when I speak to her, I can't use idioms. I can't use certain turns of phrases. She doesn't get it, right? She's 3. She doesn't understand what I'm saying. I have to speak to her plainly and answer her questions with plain, simple answers. And this is the same way that God seeks to answer our prayers in a real way. It's really the devil that seeks to confuse us, to blind us to the way that God has answered our prayers. It was Satan who said to Eve, "Did God really say? Was he real with you? Was that how he really wanted you to see the world and this garden that he created for you? Or is there something else? Is there something better?" He, the devil, makes us doubt God's answers to confuse the situations that we see around us. But I want to show you here from Psalm 94 some of the real ways that God answers prayers, your prayers, Christian. First of all, trust God to give you a strong sense of right and wrong. This is a God-given grace, a renewed conviction of the good, which gives us a better vantage point from which to spot out the real evil in our lives. And only a believer can have this true sense of right and wrong. The world, by common grace, sees something of what is good and what is bad, but they don't get truly what is right and wrong unless they go to the Lord. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a sense of the righteous indignation that calls out for God's justice to be done, for God's vengeance, and for not our own. And this psalm shows us how deeply the psalmist who is giving this prayer has learned this line between right and wrong. And see here that he calls out both the sin and the sinner. It's been said, and it's a very common saying in the church, hate the sin, love the sinner. It's true we should pray for the conversion of sinners to seek their good in Christ, but when evildoers boast and pour out their arrogant words, when the wicked crush God's people, and when they kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless, as it says here, then absolutely it can be right to pray against them, to pray that God would repay on them for their sins. We should not shy away from the clear distinction between right and wrong and expecting God's justice on the wrong and his support for those in the right, when it's our good God who gives us these categories in the first place, even calling for that God, the God of vengeance, to shine forth throughout the world. Secondly, we can expect God to answer our prayers in that he shows us who is really in control and knows all things. Look at verses 7 through 11 here. There are some who say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? And then he goes on like that. And now the psalmist makes it so clear just how foolish of a position this is to say that the Lord does not see. That God either doesn't exist or that he doesn't care about what's going on here. If you think that God doesn't see all things, especially your sin, you are a fool. At the end of verse 7, when these wicked, proud folks talk and say, the God of Jacob does not perceive, it's the same word that starts verse 8, understand, perceive. It's the same word. And when the unbeliever says, well, God doesn't understand anything, God doesn't get it, the believer says, understand this, you dumbest of all the people. God does see. God does know exactly what you are doing. And actually, here the word we have as dullest of the people, it's a bit more crude. You could say the stupidest of all the people. You really don't get this? That God, the God of the universe, sees everything, knows everything, and sees you? This is how dumb it is to pretend that God does not see sin, that he doesn't see what's wrong in the world, and to think that he will not come in judgment for it. And certainly this is true for unbelievers, for those who deny God, but it applies to believers as well. Let's convict this to our own souls, to ourselves as Christians. So often in our sin, we act like unbelievers. We speak, not thinking of what God would say, but he who planted the ear, does he not hear? We act pretending to ourselves that God can't see the sin that we're committing in private. But he who formed the eye, does he not see? We keep sinning. We hold on to our sins, thinking that, well, since the Lord has been merciful and forgiving to us so far, oh, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke individuals? The Lord will rebuke, will discipline us for our sins. So let us be afraid of sin and of the living God who can punish us for our sins. Let's not play the fool. Christian, when you try to hide your sins from God, you're not being authentic. Is that your true self? Really? Or are you newborn in Christ Jesus and modeled after Jesus, to follow after him in all your life? You're not being authentic when you lie to him or try to cover up your sin. No, God is sovereign and he sees all. And so, Christians, let's act like it. Let's pray like God sees all things. We all kind of need a rough warning here. It's hard to be called a fool, but we need to be called out as fools whenever we slip into this sort of practical atheism that thinks that we can act or speak or even imagine without God watching and hearing and fully grasping everything that we do or say. And even as God disciplines us as Christians, though, brothers and sisters, in the same breath, he gives us blessings. So third, you can expect God to answer your prayers in the real blessing of Christ given to God's people. Look at verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Well, now, the Lord has a natural heritage, you could say, a son, Jesus Christ, whom he disciplined and whom he taught perfectly out of his law. The blessed man here points to Christ. And it was Jesus who was disciplined in the law for our sins. But why? Well, in our text, to give the believer rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. Now, do we deserve that rest? No. We deserve the pit. That's what we have earned. We are naturally wicked. But Christ went down into that pit. He descended into hell to take our place and to give us the rest that he earned. And yes, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we dug our pits deeper in our sin, Christ died for us. And his death is the real, the raw answer to the depths of our sins. You know Isaiah 53 well. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Amen. The answer that God provides in prayer is pressed into us in the person of Christ. Which brings me to one way of God answering our prayers that we Reformed folks sometimes are too careful to talk about, that we should really expect answers for our prayers, from our prayers, through personal experience. Christ pressed into us. Starting at verse 16 here, there's a switch in the psalm from propositional truth, the statements of facts and how the Lord relates to his people as a whole, to a testimony of sorts, of how the Lord has already answered this psalmist. And isn't it true, at least for me, that when we pray, we find that the Lord is already filling our minds with the answer to prayer? Oh, I just started to pray, and now I have some idea of how the Lord is leading me forward. He gives a full reply pretty immediately, quite often. But notice the language here of verse 16 and onward, and how personal it is. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? And this answers the plea of verse 2 that God would rise up. The implied answer is God. Verse 18, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. See what the psalmist is saying here. If I had trusted to get help from anyone, anything besides God, I would have died. What power do we have in this world? So incredibly little, especially compared to the evil powers in government and the world that seem to hem us in. But our trust is in the Lord, who has already risen up for us, who already stands up for you, saints, against the evildoers, who is already beginning to answer your prayers. And he does so in the most personal of ways. Look at verses then 18 and 19. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. I think that's as personally comforting as any statement of faith you'll find in Scripture. The psalmist has already said, well, the Lord will not forsake his people. But here, He shows how the Lord has not forsaken him, himself, in all of his troubles. Do you struggle with the promises of God when the Bible says things like the Lord will not forsake his people, and then terrible things happen to God's people, to Christians? But we can rely on God to hold us up when even we ourselves would fail. And when we appeal to God for help, when we are most vulnerable, when we are most authentic, he will answer, holding us up with his love, cheering us with his consolations. And now the Lord's comfort does not automatically make things better, does not clear this world of sin. This is an important truth. We can utter words of comfort to each other. We can trade Bible verses and encourage each other, and these are good things, but the evil still exists. There's still terrible things going on around us, and we live in a fallen world. You could look at verses 20 and 21. They show that, hey, the wicked are still there doing wicked things and hurting the righteous, hurting the innocent. And we know this. We know that there will still be pain and death and sin in this world, but that is not all that there is. There is hope. And hope, Christian, makes all of the difference. And it's the key difference here in this psalm. The wicked may be there, may be trying to tear down the church, may be trying to tear down your soul, Christian. But verse 22, the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Again, Christian, look at the personal language here. Go to the Lord as your stronghold, your God as the rock of your refuge. And if this language sounds familiar, then good. It should be. It's because this idea of God as stronghold, as rock, as fortress, as shield, as high tower is repeated time and time again in scriptures and especially here in the Psalms. It's comforting to us because it's used so much, and the psalmist, I think, knows it. Just as we say sometimes, we repeat, at least I do, as a mantra of sorts, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Here it's the same way. It's the same language, like the big warm hug of a grandmother saying that no matter what happens in this world, the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. In all things, Christian, you can go to the Lord. There's nothing more real for us than this conviction, this assurance, this refuge, this presence of God. And finally, another way that the Lord answers prayer is through real vengeance. He's there with us through the struggles. He is our high tower, our defender. He is present with us there, but you can expect real vengeance on the evil in this world. And this is the impulse of this psalm. Real vengeance will come on real sin and evil in this world. And it will be justice, as verse 23 sums up in really graphic, straightforward language here. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Now notice, brothers and sisters, that it is our God who will do it, who will wipe them out, completely destroy the wicked. And if this sounds harsh, then good. It is, and it is real. It is authentic. There is no hiding from God and vengeance on sin. Again, do you think you're being your authentic self if you're living a life of sin, of rebellion to God? Well, don't be fooled. God made you the way that he did for life so that you could live up to that chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So stop fighting against him. Repent of your sins if you're not trusting in Christ and believe in Jesus. And then, only then, can you live authentically as God made you, not pretending to be something that you're not. And don't think that you can hide behind an appeal to Jesus' mercy without first loving his Father in heaven. if you think that God will let you get away with your sins scot-free just because, well, Jesus is nice and loving and forgiving, then think again. It is Jesus himself who will come to judge. And that's why I read for you out of 2 Thessalonians, to show you that when we appeal to God for vengeance, this, saints, is the final answer. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Our God, Jesus Christ, as loving, as merciful as he is also the instrument himself of God's vengeance on sin. And all of it to work out to God's glory. There's a purpose here. Christ will be glorified in his saints and be marveled at amongst all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. And that testimony is the balanced offer of the gospel. Either you can have your own sins returned on you on your own head and suffer the vengeance of God that Christians pray for, or you can turn to Jesus, who took our place for the sins that we have, so that God would be punished in Jesus instead of me. And he buried the punishment for our sins in that pit of death when he rose from the grave on the third day. And you can believe this, friends, and follow Jesus, that he will be glorified in the saints and marveled at by all who are believers, so that at the end of the day we can authentically pray and praise God as Jesus Christ our Lord. So to wrap things together then, remember, saints, that when you see real evil and wickedness in this world, no matter how you feel, where you are coming from, you can, you must appeal to God expecting an answer. And we can appeal to God as his children, ask of him from the depths of our hearts to help us wherever we are at. And he will answer in real ways, many ways, both in the world around us and in our lives and in our souls themselves. He has answered in giving his son for you. And he will never be more clear than when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are powerful and strong to save, that you have not left us without hope in this world, but you've given us access to the Father through the seat of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for the resurrected Jesus and for the fact that he now presses himself into us in the Holy Spirit, that we have the triune God ever with us, that we can always rely on, that we can always go to in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would make these people, this congregation, more of a prayerful congregation. Help them, Lord, to go to you in every moment of their lives, each day, in all their suffering, in their rejoicing, in their pain and in their sorrow. Lord, to help them, that they can be honest with you, honest with each other as the church, and that they can expect real blessings from Jesus Christ, their Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.